Before we start, let's pray. Father, again we come into and before your throne, asking for your grace. Father, we need grace today to understand your word. We need grace to open our eyes. We need grace to confess our sin. We need grace to understand. And so, Father, everything that we do this morning is all because of your grace, and we pray that you would pour it out on us abundantly, that you would help us to see who our God is and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And may we know him, may we know you and your Son. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. In John 12, we have been looking about ways that Jesus teaches to glorify God. And glorifying God is what? It is to think correctly about God, and by our words and our actions, make other people that we are around think correctly about him as well. And Jesus taught that if any man serves me, he must follow me. And it occurred to me several weeks back that it's very important to follow up on this idea. Why? Because many, many people claim to follow Christ, especially in the Western Hemisphere, in the United States, in North America, in South America, in Central America. Literally millions of people claim to follow Jesus Christ. Millions of people claim to be Christian. Where did the term Christian come from? Anybody remember last week? What? The church in Antioch. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That's in Acts chapter 11. And it was not a term of endearment. Oh, there are those sweet Christians. It was a term of derision. Those people follow that man Christ. And they're little Christs. They are people who imitate him. And that was not a term of endearment. It was a disrespectful term. Yet today, millions and millions of people claim the name Christian. If you do any talking with other people at all, you will often hear something like this. You mention that you are a Christian, and people often sneer. And they say something about some kind of person who calls or called himself a Christian in the past. When that happens, do not get angry. Don't get upset. Don't be quiet. What should you do? First of all, you should agree with them. Why? Because there are thousands, if not millions, of people who have called themselves Christians that have nothing to do with being a Christian. Agree with them. That is out there. I don't know if I told you this, but over in Pennsylvania, where Faith's mom and dad are, they closed a rest area on a highway because a group of Christian pastors were meeting there for homosexual activity. Can you imagine? And that's why it came out in the news. So if people have a bad opinion of Christianity, agree with them. And then use the gospel to explain what is true Christianity. I am sorry that you've experienced that. That is not true Christianity. The Christianity that Jesus Christ left is like this. And this is what it is. Just agree with them. And then use that opportunity to really explain what true Christianity is. Up above on your... Does everyone have a handout today? They weren't in the bulletin. Mark, could you get a couple of extra ones back there? And if you need one, please hold your hand up. Mark will see that you get one. Oh, Faith. The very first space to fill in is Christianity is Christ. Christianity is Christ. I have a little book in my library entitled that, and it talks about why does Christianity exist? Because Christ exists. But many people who call themselves Christians have no idea what it really means to scripturally define what a biblical Christian is. And since we have a populace that has been trained to accept things without questioning them today, most people think they call themselves Christians, They must be Christians. About a month and a half ago, we saw that on the Day of Judgment, many people will claim that they knew Christ because they did certain things. These are the people that substituted service for following Christ. And Jesus will solemnly pronounce over all of those people, over many people, "You say that you knew me, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Next space. The very sobering point of all of this is that people who claim to follow Jesus Christ will actually end up in hell. People who claim to follow Jesus Christ will actually end up in hell. Why? Well, because they really weren't followers of Jesus, but they were professors of Christ. They were professors of Christ. That's your next space. But they were not possessors. They were professors of Christ, but they didn't possess Christ. Christ didn't possess them. And we'll keep on writing. Many people follow Jesus, but they refuse to follow him for the reason why he came. Many people follow Jesus, but they refuse to follow him for the reason why he came. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came. We talked about this in chapel the other day. Jesus had a reason in his coming, and it's in his name. You will call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sin. Okay, that's the reason. Many people follow Jesus, but they refuse to follow him for the reason why he came, to save people from their sins. And you could put in there to save his people from their sins. And many, many people who claim to follow Christ today have no interest whatsoever in hearing about sin, and especially in hearing about their own sin. And that's why that little phrase that I put on the bottom of our bulletin, "To preach the true gospel in the Christian world today is to engage yourself in more warfare than to preach the gospel out in the world." And it's because even in Christian communities, so to speak, in quotes, people do not know what the gospel is. And if you do not know what the gospel is, how can you call yourself a Christian? Well, people only want to follow Jesus as long as he will give them something good in their lives. They want money. As long as I have a good income, I like this Jesus man. But if I get poor, I'll lose my job. Adios, Jesus. They want health. They want a good life. They want happiness. They want benefits. But when the benefits run out, there is no loyalty to Jesus at all. Why? Because they were following him because they thought he was something that he was not. What did people think that Jesus was that he wasn't? Well, they thought he was a physical Messiah to overthrow who? Rome. Jesus did not come to overthrow the Romans. And so people followed Jesus thinking that he was something that he was not. They thought that he was a man who could alleviate all of their troubles. But Jesus didn't come to alleviate all of their troubles. In fact, Jesus healed many people. Various times in Scripture we read, Jesus healed all who came unto him who were sick and all who were demon-possessed, and he cast out all the demons. I mean, it just took hours of different days. Everybody in the little town or village who was sick came to Jesus, healed everyone. But many people who were healed by Jesus later perished in their sins. Jesus didn't come to do away with hunger. He said, "The poor you always have with you, but me you don't always have with you." Remember the day that Jesus fed at least 5,000 people? It said 5,000 men, and plus women and children. If you have 5,000 men, let's just assume that 4,000 of them were married. So how many does that give you? About 9? They had probably quite a number of children. 2 or 3? For 4,000 couples, that'd be another 12. You're looking probably around maybe I don't know, 19, 20,000 people perhaps. We see the feeding of the 5,000, but plus women and children. So the next day, Jesus fed all these people with a little boy's lunch. The next day, they all went to find him again, and he said to them, "Truly I say to you that you are seeking me, not because you saw signs. Signs that prove that I am the coming one, the promised one from the Old Testament. But because yesterday you ate a little boy's lunch that I multiplied and I fed all of you. And you are following me today because you look at me as a fast food provider. Where you won't have to cook your meal today, you won't have to wash your dishes, and again you get a free lunch. But that is not why I came." So Jesus started teaching this multitude that has come back for the second day. They ate the bread and fish the day before. We want another free lunch. They come back. Jesus uses this opportunity to teach them. John 6, 22. John 6, 22 says, "On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" Anybody know when Jesus got there? The night before, the disciples had gone over in the boat, and Jesus went walking on the water and calmed the storm. Okay, that's how they got to the other side. "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him," and this is just one of the most unbelievable questions in the whole Bible, isn't it? "They said to him, What sign do you do that we may see and believe you?" What just happened? He fed 19, 20,000 people the day before with a little boy's lunch. "What sign do you perform that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Well, we saw, so there are these crowds again, these multitudes being around Jesus. I have never preached to 19,000 people in my life. I've never preached to 1,000 people. I don't think 500. We saw last week with large crowds, after it says John 6 on your page, Jesus wasn't interested in numbers. What was Jesus interested in? He was interested in truth and true what? Disciples. Jesus was interested in truth and in true disciples. How did Jesus weed out true followers from false followers? How did he do that? He proclaimed truth. He didn't say what they wanted to hear so that they would stay. In fact, Jesus simply gives them unvarnished truth about himself. Verse 53. Let's go to verse 53. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." You're a multitude of 19,000 people, and you just heard. What would you think today if I said to you, if you don't eat my flesh and you don't drink my blood, you have no part with me? Well, 54, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What effect did these words of truth have on the huge crowd? Verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, who were these disciples? The people who had followed him that day, 19,000 people or so, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." So this crowd hears these difficult words from Jesus. And there is no invitation hymn sung at the end. There is no, "All right, wait, don't leave, guys." Every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around. He just gives them plain, unvarnished truth. Next space. Truth divides. Truth divides. How does truth divide? Well, people either believe the truth. People either believe the truth or they don't. Very profound word went in that blank, didn't it? People either believe the truth or they don't. Next, and those who agree with the truth follow after the truth. Those who agree with the truth follow after the truth. Those who disagree with the truth, what? Leave. Okay, I want to be careful here, because if we've said and we've admitted in the past that we are not a healthy church or we haven't been a healthy church, that doesn't mean that somebody who leaves is not part of the truth. Okay, I want to be very clear about that. If people have left because they haven't felt like they've gotten truth, or in a way that is understood, whatever the reason may be, that we have to be careful. You don't say, if someone has left and they go to a place where the truth is preached, amen. Okay, we have to give credit there and say, you're not going off to the untruth or somewhere where there is no truth. I just want to be very clear about that. But what happened here? Apparently, thousands of people left Jesus. Verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You might picture 30 or 40 people leaving. Don't picture that. We shouldn't picture, or what we ought to picture here, is Quicken Loans Arena, the queue, sold out. There to see this man, Jesus, and he speaks. It wasn't sold out, it was just full. He didn't sell tickets, okay? It's full. The queue is full to see Jesus. The event is supposed to go from 4 p.m. until 8 p.m. And after just 45 minutes, it's 4:45, and people are streaming for the aisles or the exits. If that happened with a human performer, what would the human performer do? He would do everything in his power to keep them from leaving. No, wait. Sorry, I'll do better. I'll pick up the act a little bit. I'll improve. My jokes will improve. I promise. Don't leave. This is going to make the news, and woe is me for my next performance, or wherever that may be. What did Jesus do? He let them leave. Why would Jesus just let this multitude of people leave? Well, Jesus wasn't interested in multitudes. Jesus was interested in the truth and in true disciples. The biggest and most important thing in life is not to have a lot of people, although it would be a huge blessing to see God open the doors of heaven and bless this church with thousands of people. but only if that were the case, that thousands of people believed the truth and wanted to truly follow Jesus Christ. Next space, great crowds are not the goal. What is the goal? Glorifying God is the goal. Jesus' goal was to always glorify his Father, and that meant through the truth. And if giving the truth meant that you didn't have a big crowd, Jesus said, so be it. I will give the truth, and my Father has given me a people, and every one of those people will be saved, and it will be only through the truth. God can only be glorified when his truth is given. Now, last night I was going through this one more time, and I had written, listen to what I had written, God can only be glorified when his truth is given and believed. And I thought, wait a minute, who wrote that? That's not right. Remember, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Not true. God said it, that settles it. You can believe it or not, but if you don't believe it, it's to your own peril. And God can only be glorified then when his truth is given. When God's truth is given, people are thinking correctly about God. When God's truth is not given, people do not think correctly about God. So when arenas are filled with 25,000 people today, you've seen, it went around, I know Coach commented on it a couple months ago, Joel Osteen's wife, Victoria. We're not here for God, we're here for ourselves. They have about 30,000 members in that church. And if that is not filled with God's truth, who cares? What good is done? No one is thinking correctly about God, based on the lies that are proclaimed there. And that is so sad. If his truth is not given, how many people are present is not one tiny bit important, except for the fact that there's a lot of people present believing a lie. I do believe that most of the people present on this day in John 6 left. Why? Well, there were great crowds. Jesus spoke. He said hard things. And what does verse 67 say? So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? All right, Jesus is in the middle of the queue. Let's just imagine. People are streaming for the exits, not 20, 30, 40 people. Thousands of people are leaving. And Jesus' disciples are around him, and he turns to them and says, are you going to leave as well? There were not too many people left after hearing Jesus' message that morning. When Christ's demands are seen, these people leave Jesus as fast as they can. They were disciples. They were false disciples. Why? Because they were not based on truth. They were not willing to follow the truth. They were not willing to follow Jesus. They said, no, this doesn't agree with what our thoughts are. And if it doesn't agree with what we think, we're out of here. They are not interested in a Savior who came to save his people from their sins. Even though they call themselves disciples or followers of Jesus, they are not true disciples. And so that goes back to where we started. There are millions of people who call themselves Christians. And that brings us to the question, what is a Christian? And last week we started by seeing what is a disciple. And we saw number one, the meaning of discipleship. The meaning of discipleship. It's not just calling yourself a follower of Jesus. It's not just reading a little bit every once in a while about Jesus or reading the Bible. There are people who have big family Bibles in their homes and they're open. And they just sit there. And people tell me, yes, when I go out in the morning, I touch the Bible. Whoopee-doo. Big deal. That doesn't do anything. That is not being a follower of Jesus Christ. Our next space. Disciples are true followers of Jesus Christ. They are saved people. They are people who God has changed, and Jesus is their life. Now, people today make up false ideas of Christians and disciples. All right, remember, many people think that we have all of these Christians. Okay, everybody who calls themselves a Christian is a Christian. But then we divide them up into dedicated Christians who are disciples, and these people over here, at least they're saved, but they're really not dedicated Christians. They don't know these undedicated Christians, they don't obey Jesus very often, if ever, but at least they're still Christians. And the Bible does not give any comfort or assurance or hope for people who call him Lord and do not do what he says. The Bible never talks about true believers like that. And all true Christians are disciples of Jesus Christ, followers of Jesus Christ. Born again people follow Jesus. How do you know that? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they, every single one of them, they follow me." They obey Jesus, they love Jesus, they imitate Jesus, they grow in grace. They don't just say they're Christians, but they are God-changed people who truly follow after Christ because God changed them to be like that. But remember that all who call themselves Christians are not necessarily disciples of Jesus Christ. And if you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ this morning, you are lost. And then we saw last week that Jesus teaches that in order to be his disciple, there are priorities. Not suggested priorities, but absolute demanded priorities in the disciple's life. And that was number two, the priority in discipleship. The priority in discipleship. And now we have to go back to Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. What is the priority in discipleship? It is Jesus being more important than any other human relationship in this world. Jesus is more important than any other human relationship in this world. Verse 26, Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And we saw that you don't hate these people, but compared to the love that this person has for Christ, it appears the love is so much greater than the love that we have for any other person. Then, on the back of your sheet, it is Jesus being more important than my own comforts in life. And that was verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then thirdly, it is Jesus being more important than my own possessions and my own life. And in verse 33, Jesus said, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." So being a disciple means someone is completely committed to Jesus Christ. Now, we move to number three. The type of commitment involved in discipleship. The type of commitment involved in discipleship. And the answer is with open eyes and understanding. With open eyes and understanding. Following Christ is not something that should happen just impulsively. I've seen people say, "Oh yes, this is what I want. I'm going to do this. Starting today, nothing's going to stop me." And these are the people of the soils who received the word with joy. But the cares of this world and many things got in and choked it out, and they proved themselves to be unbelievers. Yes, this is what I want. It was impulsive, but they had no heart change. And then next Sunday, they are nowhere to be found. Following Christ is not based on a sudden impulse. Following Christ is not something that we just decide to try out and let's see if this works for me. Some people say, oh, I tried Christianity and it really didn't work for me. People say that they have tried the Jehovah's Witnesses and that didn't work for them either. People say, I went to a 12-step program and I'm still lacking something. Oh, here's something I haven't tried before. Let me try Jesus. And we learned last week that Christianity is not syncretism. It's not taking Jesus and just adding him to everything else that we already have. It is taking everything else that you hold dear, that I hold dear, and saying, Jesus, you have first place. You replace all of those things, all of these things in my life. These things have been in first place. Now you are first place. These things were my other gods, now you are my God. And the Holy Spirit draws a person to Jesus through the scriptures being addressed to their mind. Not to their emotions, not to their will, but first to their mind. Verse 28, Luke 16. No, I'm sorry, Luke 14. Verse 28 says, Jesus is speaking, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." Someone starts a building. They don't have enough funds to get past some of a shell on the bottom floor. And 20 years down the road, that building, just as it was started, stands there. And somebody who's from out of town says, "What is that?" And it's a joke. People tell this joke. It's the object of ridicule. And it's been that way for 20 years. Verses 31 and 32. "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. All right, king's going to have a battle. He has 10,000 soldiers. The enemy has 20,000. What about our location? Do we have a strategic location? What about the ammunition we have? Are we going to be able to beat 20,000 with our 10,000? We might be able to do that, but if we can't, verse 32, "And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace." Jesus applied this to the hearers of that day and to us in verse 33. And so he says, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Look into the future. This is going to cost you everything if you follow Jesus Christ. Don't just jump in today and say, "Oh yes, this is what I want." Think about it. Are you willing to commit yourself to Jesus Christ and say, "If I lose everything, I will still follow you"? The word renounce on your page there means to leave behind or abandon. Jesus demands a lot. Understatement. Whosoever, any one of you who does not renounce most of what he has. No. All that he has cannot be my disciple. Is Jesus worth everything to you? This is what Jesus requires. If you lose your father or your mother or your husband or your wife, if you lose your children as Job lost 10 in one afternoon, or if you are faced with the prospect of losing your own life, if you deny Jesus Christ, are you willing to follow Jesus Christ? Many of you know this, some of you do not. But in 2001, we celebrated the birth of our fourth child, Crystal and Joy, a cute little redhead. Now, if you notice, we don't have a Crystal and Joy with us now. And that is because on October 18th, one day before her three-month birthday, I went into our walk-in closet where she had a crib, and I went to get her so that I could take her to Faith to Nurse. And when I saw her, I knew immediately that something was wrong, that it was bad wrong, terribly wrong. And I saw her little face with her eyes about half open, and I picked her up, and I just knew immediately that she was dead. And when that happened, I mean, she was still a little bit warm. She hadn't choked. She hadn't asphyxiated on anything. Her heart just simply stopped beating. That's what the doctor said. Well, I'm in this closet, and I have our little baby, and I just picked her up, and I held her, and I said, "Oh, no. What am I going to do? How do I tell this little baby's mom that our little girl is dead?" And we went through some very, very dark and deep and difficult and painful days. And Jesus, our good shepherd, carried us so that our faith would not fail. And in those days of much testing and difficulty and sadness and doubt, Faith and I came to think, "Well then, God, this is your will. And if this is what you design for us, we will be submissive if this is how you want to grow your church." But do you know what? The church didn't grow. In fact, the church got smaller. And one lady even said to Faith, "If following Christ can result in this, the death of my children, I don't think I want to follow him." And they left the church. Now, I mentioned Job. 7 sons and 3 daughters all died in one afternoon. And did he still follow God? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, you know what? If somebody would have told me when God saved me, "Mike, this is what's going to happen in your life," I don't know. I'm just thankful that God doesn't pile that all on us when he saves us. But I know that I never could have continued on without God's hands underneath us, lifting us up. And you might be here today and say, "Wow, Jesus is worth it. He is the treasure. But could I really be faithful in something like that or in something even worse?" And what we should think is, you know, "In my flesh dwells no good thing. I don't think I could." And no, we can't. But we should say, "God, you are the treasure. You are worth it. And I want to be faithful to you even unto death, if that is what you require of me." Now, does this sound like the way to build a large church and attract people? Humanly speaking, no. But Jesus has never, ever used human methods to build his church. He's always used the proclamation of the cross of Jesus Christ, an instrument of cruel and terrible torture, and the place where Jesus suffered the abandonment of his Father. We read about that today in our scripture reading. The place where God judged sin in the person of his own dear Son. God gave his all. And the proclamation of that cross is to those who are perishing, what? foolishness. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I don't think I'm going to have time again to finish this morning. So we'll have to stop there. We'll get to number four next week. Long introductions don't help you go fast. But long introductions sometimes are necessary because it puts the context out there of what we are dealing with in our world. Again, we live in a world where 60 or 70% of the United States of America calls themselves Christian. That's impossible to be true. It's not impossible to be true. It's true if people have no clue what the Bible says about truly being a Christian. But it's not true if the definition of Christian is the definition that God's Word gives us. And so we have multitudes of people who are self-deceived and who have never truly understood that Jesus is the treasure of all treasures. And He is worthy to be followed because He is God. And if I am not willing to follow Jesus Christ, there is no salvation for me. There is no salvation for you. But following Christ doesn't just save you from hell. It saves you from your sin. It saves you from the power of that sin in your life day by day. It breaks that dominion that it has over you. And it implies, I will follow this man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, all the way to death by God's grace. I cannot do that by myself. But God, Jesus is worthy, and I must follow Him. Jesus invites all who will come to God through Him to come. Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He has promised that. Have you come to God through Jesus Christ, the one who paid it all so that you would have nothing to pay? Jesus is my only hope. Jesus is your only hope today. We reject Him, and we will have hell to pay. We receive Him and trust Him, and Jesus paid hell for us. What a great Savior. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Consider the cost of following Him. And may God grant us strength to follow Him even unto death, if that is what He requires. He does require that because we will all die unless He comes back. And those who continue to the end, what did Jesus say? They will be saved. Now you're not saved because you are so great and continue, but you do persevere. And why do we persevere? We saw this in Sunday school. True saints persevere because Jesus is preserving them. We work, we do what we are supposed to do, we obey, we follow Him, and underneath are the everlasting arms, empowering us to will and to do His good pleasure. May God richly bless His people as we follow Him. And may God break stony hearts even in Bible Community Church. People who have not followed Christ to this point. Maybe you've thought you have been following, but you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. You are not in the truth as He has said it. Examine your heart to see if you are in the faith. And follow Jesus Christ today. He is worthy. He is the treasure. Father in heaven, we have not followed You many times as we should. But for those who are in Jesus Christ, we thank You that we have one who followed You all the way to death. And He is our substitute. And Father, as we see that grace for all of those who are truly in Jesus Christ, that does not mean that we have a license to sin. Father, but we do still sin, and I pray that as we look at the greatness of your Son, that you would strengthen us to understand that when Jesus faced your wrath, he faced it for our sin. And may we hate sin as you hate it, first and foremost in our own lives. Give us more hatred for it. Give us more love for Christ. And I pray that as we are here today, that you would work in hearts. People who have deceived themselves, just because they prayed a prayer, Father, at one time, but they are not following Jesus Christ, may they see their lost condition. May they flee to Christ. May they run to him, and Father, change their hearts. Give them a heart to seek after you. And we pray this today in the precious name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.